If you would keep that Bible open and turn it to Isaiah chapter 7, be ready to read verse 13 and 14, and then also verses 21 and 22 there. Sometimes when we read verses out of the New Testament, they seem odd to us if we don't know the context for them. In the Christmas season, we get a lot of these. And so it often baffles me how when I read the New Testament, I read the phrase, "And so it was fulfilled that the prophet said X, Y, or Z." And I often think to myself, is that what the prophet said? Really? Is that what the original intention of that passage was? And it's funny to me that in this passage that we often hear at Christmas time about Mary's command by the angel to name her child Jesus, which of course is Yeshua in Aramaic and Hebrew, which we know in our English translation as Joshua, that leader of Israel that followed Moses, who led the Israelites, as the story goes, over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. Name that child Yeshua. And then also, as to fulfill the prediction of the prophet, name this child Emmanuel. Call him Emmanuel, which is Hebrew, Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Now, can you read real quick from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14? Because this is where this prophecy of Emmanuel comes from.
Then Isaiah said, "Listen, O house of David, is it not enough for you to weary those around you? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Holy One will give you a sign. This young woman will become pregnant and will give birth. You will name the child Emmanuel."
This was spoken by the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz in the 700s B.C., this is a time when the southern kingdom, of which Ahab was king, was being threatened by invasion by a sort of alliance between the northern Syrians and the Ephraimites on the northern border, fellow Jewish people who had been of different tribes. And so Ahaz was feared that these people were going to come in and take the kingdom. And Isaiah says to him, "Don't worry, a child will be born, and this young woman," the Hebrew word is Alma, young woman. It's translated into the Greek, which was the language of the common people at the time Jesus was living, and so it was the sort of lingua franca of the age, Parthenos, which has a dual meaning, young woman and virgin. So, of course, they would have heard that as virgin. He says, this young woman will conceive and will bear a child, and the name will be God with us. And, of course, in the Hebrew tradition, it's very common to have names that have meanings. Joshua itself means God saves. Emmanuel, God with us, would be the name of this child. And it says later on in that passage, I'm not going to make Joanna read it, but by the time that child is 5 or 6, the threat of Syrian invasion will end. It also clearly refers to a time around the 700s BCE, and does not refer to the time of Jesus in the first century AD. It was clearly something that was understood to have been fulfilled way back then. So I think to myself, why in the world does this prophecy get yanked out of context and is applied to Jesus of Nazareth when Matthew's gospel is being written sometime around 50 years after Jesus' death in the 70s AD? It's interesting to me when I think about this, because if you can imagine what was happening after Jesus' death, here's this man who lived a life of quiet protest and compassion. He was not a violent criminal. He wasn't a zealot. He wasn't one of those people carrying around knives under his cloak. The word for them was sicari, who was stabbing the elite in order to guarantee justice for the common people. He was a person who was walking around giving a message of love. We need to love our enemies. We need to have compassion for our enemies. We need a transvaluation of values that helps us to see that we are all the creation of God, and that we need to treat each other with honor and respect. This person was cruelly executed by the Roman Empire in about 33 AD. And afterwards, people who were confused by that continued to go to their synagogues and continued to hear these Hebrew scriptures read for years and years, for decades and decades. They sat in these places and heard the scriptures read. And it's interesting to me that some of those people who later wrote what we now consider the New Testament, Christian scriptures, as they were hearing those scriptures read, were hearing phrases from the Old Testament that piqued their interest from the Hebrew scriptures, and they were saying, that sounds like Jesus. And I'm sure one of the things that they read was this passage from Isaiah chapter 7. And in those days, a young woman will conceive, and his name shall be called God with us. And you can imagine the people who had seen their role model, Jesus Christ, cruelly executed on a Roman cross, hearing, he shall be called God with us, thinking, that was who, when God was with us. When we saw Jesus is when God was with us. Not way back there in 700 BC. That wasn't when God was with us. Was God with us way back there when we were drawing swords against one another, when the northern Israelites were trying to come down here and kill their own people in Judah? Was God with us back then when our leaders continued to ignore the basic principles of justice and continued without protest to let the poor be exploited among God's people? Was God with us when all we cared about, it seemed to be, was our particular welfare, the welfare of our particular people and our particular nation? No, that's not when God was really with us. We really saw God with us when we experienced the life and ministry of Jesus. We thought God was with us when we tried with arrows and spears and swords to fight our way to peace, to win our way to peace. But was God with us there? Is that where we saw God's true intentions? Or did we see truly Emmanuel, God with us, when we saw this humble, loving, truthful spirit from Nazareth who said, you have heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who seek to harm you so that you may be children of God, so that you may be like God. For God is love, and those who love are of God. God makes the sun to rise on both the good and the evil, sends rain on the just and the unjust. This simple man who said, if you had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. God is right here in your midst. And the whole law and the prophets boils down to this. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest of all commandments. Honor and respect all people as you honor and respect yourself. Treat all people with justice as you would expect to be treated yourself. And when the early church interpreted these Hebrew scriptures, when they heard them in their synagogues read over, when they treated them as prophecies, what in fact they were doing was making their own confession of faith. No, that wasn't back then. The story is for us now. God was here with us in our living and in our hearing. They were saying that there was a major transvaluation of values taking place in their time, and at the center of it was Jesus, and a simple message of the centrality of compassion. In their world where nationalism and self-preservation and success had been so important, they were realizing that what makes us human and that what brings peace to not only our hearts but to this world is not the success of our or of any particular nation. What truly makes us human and what brings peace is not our ability to exercise power over others or to succeed in relation to them. That really doesn't bring us peace or happiness or joy. What truly makes us human and what brings peace is just what Jesus called people back to, the very heart of the Torah, our understanding and exercising our unique capacity as creatures on this planet to care for others just as God cares, to love as God loves, to seek right relationships as God seeks and works for a right relationship, to be the very presence of the loving God in the world in the way that we relate to all other created beings. Where does God show up? What the early church thought was this: God shows up not in our victory and not in our triumph, but in our compassion and in our care. Love is not a simple thing It's built upon a whole mountain full of virtues. We're going to talk about this in January and February of next year when there's going to be a sermon series on spiritual architecture. Often the word love is used in a very kind of a weak and, I would say, pathetic way in our culture. But love is the queen of virtues. It's the center of the human heart and the center of what makes us truly human. Is God out there? Where is God? Is God some mysterious person-like presence up there in the sky? Is God hidden behind a veil in the temple, accessible only to the professionally religious? No. The message of the first Christians was no. That veil is rent. And God is loose out among us. God is incarnate in this world and in us, in Christ's spirit, and wherever we find ourselves caring for one another. Let's pray. Oh God, we are awed by the responsibility we have as beings on this planet who have sometimes not only changed our own species for the worst, but have changed this very earth home for the worst. In these days of Christmas, help us to remember the point of it all. The claim that God is here among us in our ability to treat the other as self, to honor and respect all things, to live lives of compassion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a new hymn today as we prepare for communion. And you're going to find it on the back of your program. This is another hymn from the United Church of Canada. I'm teasing people. It seems like we've been a United Church of Canada this year with all the stuff we've been using from them. But Jackie's going to play it through once. Then let's sing it together as we prepare our hearts to remember this symbolic meal. Let's join together in song.
At the table of the world, some have plenty, some have none. At the table of our God, all are plentifully fed. Blow among us, Spirit of God, fill us with your courage and care. Hurricane and breath, take us on a journey of love. At the table of the world, some have honor, some have scorn. At the table of our God, all are welcomed and acclaimed. Blow among us, Spirit of God, fill us with your courage and care. Hurricane and breath, take us on a journey of love. Set the table of our God in the church and in the world, till the children fed and loved taste and see that life is good. Blow among us, Spirit of God. Fill us with your courage and care. Hurricane and breath, take us on a journey of love.
I'm going to ask our servers to come forward as we prepare for communion today. I remind you that this is not my table, the table of this church, of the American Baptist Churches, or the United Church of Christ. This is God's table. And all of God's people are welcome to join us as we participate in this remembrance.